We're continuing today the last days and the USA. I began this series last Sunday morning, and we'll probably be back here next Sunday as well, possibly this Wednesday night. I'm praying about that. I want to share a story with you to start with. A number of years ago, Mickey and I were on a mission trip in the southern mountain region of Mexico. Not a long ways from the Guatemalan border. We had really been seeing God moving in some miraculous and powerful ways. It was astounding, really. We were just so humbled by what we were seeing. We were taken up into the mountains and to a place called San Cristobal. And it was obvious upon arriving there that the spiritual climate was very... The only way I know to describe it would be religiously dark. Religiously dark. Very religious, but you could sense the darkness. We were staying in a hotel, and the night that we stayed in San Cristobal, we went to sleep. And some of you, this may be a little bit bizarre, but that's all right. I'm just telling you just how it happened, and you can do with it what you want to. I woke up in the middle of the night, and it was like... almost like fireworks, like fiery streams of light that just filled the room. And something caught the corner of my eye, and I was laying there, and I turned to the right, laying in bed, and sitting in a chair was, the only way I know how to describe this, was it looked like an ancient old man whose skin was leathered and wrinkled. And just sitting there, he appeared to be someone from that culture, had that Mayan look, and he was just sitting there with a sullen look on his face. I'm blinking my eyes, I'm rubbing my eyes, and there he is. Never said anything. I didn't say anything, but I had a knowing as soon as I laid eyes on this man, quote, end quote, the word man, and that he was like a personification of a territorial spirit. And so I just began praying, and then I looked, and the chair's empty, no one's there. And, of course, then your mind's like, well, did that just happen? What was, you know, but it happened. I saw it. And I believe it was an action to intimidate us. It was kind of like, back off, buddy, that kind of thing. And I was able to go back to sleep, but we continue to see the Lord do some powerful things. Now, I know that may be out there. It literally is out there. The spiritual realm around our lives is much more lasting than this one we're experiencing right now. This earth, as we know it now, one day will pass away. There'll be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and the bodies that we have will be qualitatively different than this body. There will be no more sickness, pain, death, sorrow. We'll have the ability to know even as we're known. That is, our perceptive abilities will be far beyond what we have now. Every now and then the Lord gives us a peep, doesn't he? I mean, that's the prophetic. You can see some things that in the future, or you're made aware of things that you could not be made aware of in the natural. All of that's in the Bible a whole lot. Okay, so like, I don't know about that preacher. I don't know about that stuff. Read your Bible. It's there. And when we start talking about the last days, the reason I shared that story is to say this. There truly are numbers of spiritual entities and spirits that are permeating the nations, given assignments by Satan himself, carrying out the dark plans of the Prince of Darkness. That's the real conspiracy. There is a conspiring against the plans and purposes of God for humanity and planet Earth. God had a design. in mind when he created the man and woman, Adam and Eve, and created the earth. And God will have his way, but it's game on, war zone now. All right? And so when we start talking about the last days, there is so much in the Scripture about the last days. And there are so many opinions about it. There's so many different interpretations of Scriptures. And a lot of those we can't be overly dogmatic on. They don't really have to do with your salvation or my salvation. But I'm trying to give a big picture view of some of these things. Some of them would not be classified as the popular view, particularly in the Bible Belt. As I shared last week, I believe the next time Jesus comes is the second coming. I don't believe in a secret, mysterious, in-between coming. I believe the Bible, I once preached that, but when I really just started diving into the Scriptures and asking the Scriptures to speak to me, I drew the conclusion that unless I invent some things, I can't put it together the other way anymore. And that's all right. I know some of you disagree with me, but that's all right. I mean, God's so patient with us. I was a Southern Baptist pastor for 15 years before I understood the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, there's probably not one of us in the room that still fully understands the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Right? And so we want to have a graciousness in our hearts about these things. When it comes to the cross, spot and ground, that's a person's soul rests on what you believe about who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. But I do have a weightiness on my heart to share with you that I don't believe we're promised an escape from the wrath of Satan. We are not appointed to wrath from God. Jesus has bore God's wrath for our sin in his body on the cross. End of that story. When those sacrifices died in the Old Testament, those animals, their blood was shed, their life was taken in order to teach people across time that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But those animals never provided a remission or forgiveness of sins. It was their faith in being obedient that moved things forward until the one who would come, who was the sacrifice, would then provide a means of reconciliation to God for us. And that's the message of the cross. But there is warfare around that message reaching the ears and hearts of human beings. We're called to extend the kingdom of God, to preach the kingdom. Matthew 24:14, which is our scripture memory for this month, And I forgot to go over that earlier, but it's where Jesus said that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations and then the end will come. So the Lord's wanting the gospel message to get out, because in order to be ready for the world to come, you better hear the gospel before the end gets here. And you better respond to it. We need to know what it's like to come under conviction for our sin. The law of God's given to show us what sin is and show us that we stand guilty before a holy God. And grace was never meant to send the message that, like, hey, you're saved now, so you can just do what you want to. Paul clearly teaches, how can, you know, shall we continue in sin? That so that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are saved from sin continue therein? So in other words, we're called to live sanctified, set apart, holy lives. None of us are perfect. I missed the mark, and all of you do too. But our aim, our crosshairs needs to stay on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I want to begin today with a passage out of the book of Jude. Jude had a lot to say about the false deceivers that would arise and about a judgment that would come, both Jude and Peter. As a matter of fact, I encourage you with this series in mind to go back and read 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and the book of Revelation. I've listened through the book of Revelation numbers of times in recent months. The Lord just had me there, and I didn't even really know this series was coming, but he was kind of filling my well up for this. But those writers talk a lot about deceivers and deception, the spirit of Antichrist and spirits and seduction, having forms of godliness but no power. There's a lot of indicators, last days indicators that we find in Scripture. This is amazing what we find in the book of Jude. Jude 1, and there's no Jude 2. There's just one chapter in Jude. Okay, a really short verse. So this is a whole book, the Bible, you can read in just a few minutes. After talking about these false teachers and so forth, he says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That last part is a reference to being blasphemous, railing and mocking and speaking against the things of God. And so those are markers. Here's what I want you to notice. You know, last week we started in Daniel, where Daniel had these series of God encounters where he saw the future. He saw the first coming of Jesus, in the sense he saw the Messiah being cut off, but he saw beyond that to the second coming. Here is Enoch. Who's Enoch? Well, we know he's a prophet because he said he prophesied, right? He's the seventh from Adam, and it's talking about the Adam in the garden, Adam, the first man, Adam. Just seven generations removed from Adam, Enoch is prophesying about the second coming of Jesus. This was before the world was destroyed by the flood. This was before the first coming of Jesus. He's prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus the second time, the second coming. He says it, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." And we know that Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians that when Jesus comes back, all those that have died in the Lord, he will bring back with him. Their bodies resurrected will then rejoin their spirits. Those that are alive when he comes will be translated, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he writes to the Corinthians. And we will be called up together with them and will meet the Lord in the air. And that is at his second coming. It's like, boom, we go up, boom, and then all the events begin to unfold that surround the second coming, which is what? Well, here's what Jude says that Enoch prophesied: to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly ways and so forth. In other words, there is this association of the second coming with the execution of judgment on the behalf of God toward a sinful world. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sins. He bore the wrath of God. Who's this aiming at? Those that refuse to believe the gospel. Those who have rejected Christ. Because that's like saying, you know what? I'll bear my own. Not interested in grace. Not interested in mercy. People, I don't even know if I believe in it. I think that's just folklore. That's just old wives' tale. That's just stuff that man's come up, like Karl Marx said, it's just the opiate of the people. Religion's just the way that people try to deal with life. God's going to have his day. The Old Testament prophets called the great day of the Lord. Peter calls it the great day of God. It's called the day of God's wrath. Enoch prophesied it early on, that coming to execute judgment. Paul gets into detail about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So there's a judgment associated with the second coming. Now I want to briefly go over review for you last week, we began by seeing these are some observations about the last days in the USA. We are in the last days and headed toward the last of the last days. We're at least 2,000 years closer to the very end of the last days of any people that's ever been on planet Earth, right? But in New Testament terms, the last days were inaugurated when Jesus ascended, poured out the Spirit, what we call the beginning of the age of the church. That's considered the last days of the span of human history. And so we're in the last days, but we're closer to the last of the last days than any generation. And I believe the Bible teaches that the dark will get darker and the light will get brighter. We are now currently living in the greatest time of harvest in Christianity there's ever been. More people are being saved than ever have been in human history. More people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit, particularly in the last 30 years or so. There has been a global explosion of belief among what we would call Pentecostal charismatic believers that believe in the baptism and power of the Holy Spirit. Is this in Africa? There's nations in Africa that are growing explosively. South America's seen a lot of growth. Asia, Southeast Asia, part of it is beginning to explode. Even in the Middle East, even in Iran, there is now a great harvest taking place. And it's amazing. I met with a brother who attends here frequently now, and you'll be hearing from him before long. He has a ministry called Reach a Village that's just touching the world. And we sat down together the other day. We had a meeting. And he was showing me a map of Thailand. And I don't want to steal all his thunder, but I was amazed because we looked at a map of all the churches in Thailand. And there was a sprinkling, but you could tell there wasn't many. But then there was this one city where it was just, there's 3,000 churches have been birthed since 2017. Because of going back to the basics of how Jesus reached villages. And it's just amazing there in Thailand how the gospel's exploding. That's happening. But in the United States, we are told now that 75% of young people who grow up in church, once they graduate high school and go to college, will leave their faith. And that's another matter for another time. But one thing that the data is showing, parents, listen, parents that have, Christian parents that have meals with their children, you know, like 5 to 7 times a week, sit at a table together, that involve them in a church and do ministry with their children and have at least one type of spiritual experience in the home every week, the statistics on that, those stay. They don't leave. They keep their faith. Comes back to the Bible way. The parents are responsible to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But what's happening in our culture is we're giving little attention to that, but we're putting smartphones in their pockets and devices in their rooms and letting them be inundated, fire hosed with demonic information from morning to night and maybe sleeping in it with in their ears at night. And we're shocked that they would be deceived and deluded to leave the church. Another thing we saw last week is globalization is shrinking the world and technology is changing the world. I'm not going to go back into that, but I want to pick back up here on the third one I was on last week. There will be a massive global deception and delusion released upon people to believe a lie, and I could have said the lie, because the lie at the end will believe that someone else who's not Christ is the Christ. That's the lie. That's what the devil's always been after. That's what he said. In the garden, don't you know, if you'll eat from this, you'll be like God. In Matthew 4, Luke 4, he stands before Jesus. And Satan himself says to Jesus, fall down and worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms of the world. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. Jesus didn't refute the fact that man, who had been given dominion in the earth, had given it over to Satan. But what was Satan after? Worship. Say, I'm God. Do that, and I'll give you all these other kingdoms. But see, what the last days is about is this. There is another man. Jesus was more than a man. He was God and man. But there is another one that will come on the scene, whose bosom will be indwelt by the powers of hell itself, and that one will take Satan's offer to worship him and will be given rule of the kingdoms of the earth. The Bible describes him as the son of perdition, the son of lawlessness and destruction, the Antichrist. The one in the spirit of Antichrist will fill him. And you see, in the first coming, Satan moved through Judas. And the Bible said, and Judas, Satan having entered into Judas, he went out and he betrayed Jesus. But why? Because the devil thought when he killed Jesus, it was game over. Isn't that right? He was a pawn in God's hand that God used. But he thought that he was ending it, that he would win. Touchdown, game over, Satan wins. And the Bible says it this way, had he known, he would not have crucified the prince, the king of glory. The thing he thought that would lead to Jesus' defeat actually secured his defeat. But he's still roaming to and fro throughout the whole world, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour and he deceives so that he can ultimately devour and destroy. And what he's after is to be hailed as God on planet Earth by humanity. And that day will come. But they will think that he's the real God. They will think he's the real Christ. That's the deception. Let me read that for you. Give you the word to stand on here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read it for you. I don't have it on the screen. This is Paul writing to believers at Thessalonians in the Thessalonica. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So even in Paul's day, there was someone trying to deceive people to say, no, you've missed the coming of Christ. You've missed it. It's already happened. And Paul says, I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. And I believe in the rapture, the harpazo. We will be caught up. We'll be gathered together to Christ. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 24. When the Son of Man comes like lightning from the sky, from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be, and my angels will gather my elect together from the four corners of the earth. That's exactly what Paul says. I beseech you by our coming and our gathering together too. It doesn't say I beseech you by our gathering together to Christ and then his coming. In other words, we'll be raptured and gathered together, and then he'll come. He said, I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ when he gathers us to himself. And then what follows? Vengeance from God. Let me continue to read on. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. The day he's referring to, the coming and gathering together, will not come until the man of sin is revealed. Notice it's the man of sin who's revealed. I think he's saying that's when this man's going to be recognized. He's the Antichrist and not the Christ. Before then, there's going to be a lot of delusion and deception. People are going to believe that this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. But when the real Jesus comes, after the abomination of desolation, well, let me read this. It says, and by the way, the falling away is the word in the Greek apostasia. It's where we get the word apostasy. An apostate is someone, in Christian terms, is someone who renounces Christ and says, I don't want to have anything else to do with Christianity. And some of it's, I don't believe that anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I believe there are a lot of people that have intellectually embraced Christianity. We are living in a time now, and many of you are aware of this, where people are deconstructing from their Christian faith. There are pastors who preach the gospel, who have overseen churches that are coming out and saying, I'm renouncing my faith. Don't believe in that anymore. But see, there's a new version of spirituality, a new Jesus that's being presented to people where you can live the way you want to live. You can do what you can choose whatever alternate lifestyle you might want to live because you're not under any of that dictates because you love Jesus and Jesus is love. That's not the gospel. The gospel involves repentance from sin, not the celebration of sin. People that are saved, and we get convicted, you know, and God deals with us about it. But the world, the version of Christianity that's going on out there, churches are dividing. No, we believe it's all right if you want to choose to, if men with men and women with women, and all the LGBTQ stuff. And listen, I realize there are people who struggle with same-sex attraction, but the answer is not the celebration of that. It's to love people and share the truth of God so that they can be liberated from it, not celebrated for it. That's how the gospel works. So we're not to be mean-spirited about this, but listen, we got to be strong. Because why? There is a delusion that is taking place that's affecting people's minds. There's a massive global deception and delusion that will be released upon people. And I think, as I said last week, at least there's foreshadowings of that right now that are happening to people. Because Paul goes on to say, listen to this. He said, unless the falling away comes first, I'm reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 now, unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, the way we would worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the abomination of desolation. We'll see that in a few moments. That's spoken of numbers of times in the Scripture. Verse 5, do you not, Paul says, do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what's restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. That is something suppressing and keeping this man, this person, back and will work to keep him from being revealed. I believe it's saying keep him from being revealed, manifesting who he really is. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That's what's working to keep us from recognizing what the devil is doing, will be doing at that time. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. When will he be revealed? When will he be revealed? Will he only come on the scene when Jesus comes back? Is that when he's going to be revealed, when the Antichrist starts doing his stuff? Or is that when he'll be revealed to be the Antichrist, not the real Christ? When it will be revealed that he's not God, and yet you thought he was God, those that are deceived. Listen to what it says. It says that the lawless one, according, it says, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Why would they perish? He says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, what reason? Because they would not receive the love of the truth. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What lie? That this person is God when he's not. That they should believe the lie and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, notice this, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Just like we saw last week with Sodom. Fullness of bread, plenty, prosperity, pleasure, abundance of idleness, sexual immorality. We see here they have pleasure in unrighteousness. And to me, at least in a foreshadowing way, we can see this happening in churches where they're leaving the clear teaching of Scripture, stuff like in the beginning God created them male and female. I was studying this past week, and it's like even in our government, they're doing things like changing the manuals, like the National Institute of Health manuals, those kind of things, where they're changing terminology. For instance, they're wanting to remove, and I think already have, the term mothers. Mothers, that's deemed inappropriate now. They should be referred to as birthing persons. Birthing persons. Birthing persons. Now, if you think about it, as far as I understand, and I'm not always the sharpest knife in the drawer, I understand that. But throughout all human history, it's been women who get pregnant and have babies. I'd say almost nearly all the time. And usually, even before modern medicine, when you have a doctor there, where they have the doula, the, what do they call them? The midwives, yeah, like they did in Moses' day. Here's kind of how it worked. The woman would be in labor, painful ordeal. Baby born, spanked. And someone says, well, let's investigate and do a study to find out what they are. The baby's born. It's a boy. It's a girl. It's really not that hard to tell the difference, especially when a baby's born, unless there's some type of real bad abnormal. I mean, but yet now, in light of all human data from the first birth when Eve had Cain and then Abel. Cain and Abel and then Seth. It's always been that way. Why? Because in the beginning God created them male and female. But we're in a culture where plain biological information and facts now is discarded, and people are offended if you don't agree with that. Now, you're free to believe what you want to. If you want to believe that you're an emerald green iguana and walk around and look for crickets to eat, you can do that if you want to. You're living in the United States of America. You can, as long as you're not harming other people, just be an iguana if that's what you want to be. But for you to think the whole world has to adjust to your abnormality and has to adjust to your insane way of thinking, that's just wrong. You're free to do that. You're free to sin. Adam and Eve had the freedom to commit sin. And they did it. But it's a different thing when you start mandating that someone else has to believe your lies. That's Antichrist, because his ultimate game plan is to get everyone to believe a lie. And what better way to begin salt and pepper in culture with all this insane, out-of-the-box, unhuman type of perspectives? There will be a massive global deception and delusion released upon people to believe a lie. Now, we all can be damaged by lies we believe. I'm older now. Sorry, I almost told you that I was 66. I'm glad I didn't do that. But all along the way, God has exposed lies that I believed it, you know, in my life in different ways. But when that happens, isn't that beautiful? This has been causing me to draw wrong conclusions. I haven't noticed this about myself before. Probably 68% of everybody else saw it. But what I'm saying, it's a beautiful thing when studying God's Word reveals a truth about you so that you can change and be more like Jesus. The Antichrist works backwards, opposite of that. He's working to get you to believe his lies so that he can squeeze the truth out of you. And he's working. In the halls of Congress, they're debating some of the most insane stuff, whether it's right or wrong. Now, thankfully, our government has some righteous laws. And I'm trying to keep this PG-13, or PG as much as I can. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. In the halls of Congress, they debate things like, I mean, our laws are righteous in the sense, and say an adult person that violates a child, like touches their private areas, in, you know, we recognize that as a crime. That's wrong. We want to protect children. And I'm glad we have those laws. Amen. Yet, other adults that have access to your children, even without your permission, can sit there and fill their minds with all this garbage about, now you may look like a boy, but you may not really be one, or you may look like a girl, but you may not really be one, and even delude them and deceive them into considering beginning to take chemicals into their body that will basically make them infertile. And isn't it interesting? You won't let somebody touch their private parts, and I'm glad they don't. That's a righteous thing. But yet, we'll let someone encourage children that go to a doctor and have it all cut off. We ought to be righteously indignant about such things like this. And they're debating that because some people think that's all right. I don't think that's all right. Particularly if you'll take a 30,000-foot view and see the big things of indoctrinating and deceiving, rounding folks up for the big end-time lie. And if I offended someone by what I just said, work through that. But if you got children, or at least pray for the children who are being told things like that, somebody somewhere needs to say something. Amen. Number four, there will be a mass movement departing from true historic biblical Christianity. And I've just talked about deconstructionism. That's happening. Unfortunately, that's happening. Where people are stepping away from I'm calling it historic biblical Christianity. The book of Jude that we quoted from to start with, Jude starts that book to how we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There's no updated version of Christianity. There's no revising of Jesus and who he is, what he did. There's no new scriptures that we get now that we toss the old and end with the new. No, it doesn't work that way. We're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul said, I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. We've got to have that kind of heart. And Jude concludes by saying, after talking about all this stuff, he says, folks, we need to pray in the Holy Ghost and build up our most holy faith. We need to be strong so we won't stumble or fall. Jesus said in those days that if those days weren't shortened, that even the elect wouldn't be able to make it. That's how bad it's going to be. And that's beginning to happen now, this departure. Church is growing, but then it's like there's a shaking happening. And it's getting easier to see those who are sticking with historic biblical Christianity and those who are choosing a new path, a different path, because somehow things have gotten modernized. Somehow we've got the clarity in Revelation that the 12 apostles didn't have, or the prophets didn't have, or the Holy Spirit must not have had. There will be a massive movement departing from true historic biblical Christianity, the apostasia, the apostasy. And what happens? They will be moved out. Then their guns are turned toward true believers. That's already happening. You and I, just what I've shared up here today, I will be labeled bigoted, narrow-minded, and judgmental. And yet everything I'm saying I can support with Scripture concerning particularly this insane stuff that's going on. Listen, we gotta get some backbone as believers. If we have to choose between what Jesus clearly said and Jesus clearly taught and what culture is saying and what culture is thinking, listen, you're going to rub the fur on the cat's back the wrong way today. Just being filled with love and the Holy Spirit and living a Christ life, you're going to be opposed. I know it's not a good time to take an offering right now. But you need to know these things. And particularly, if perhaps this preacher's wrong and Jesus comes back and we're not subjugated to that, that'd be awesome. But if this preacher's right, you better be equipped and ready. Because this idea that, well, you don't have to worry about believers being persecuted and so forth. That's the next thing. There will be a great increase of extreme persecution of believers. John dives deep into this in Revelation 13 in the season where he talks about the beast coming out of the sea over the nations. That's the Antichrist. And sees another beast rising up. That's the false prophet. I believe that's probably in the area of Jerusalem. These, you can see like the wedding of the political and the religious coming together in a one-world global system with one personage being exalted, and the image of the beast will be there that people have to worship. There will be great increase of extreme persecution of believers. But Paul told Timothy, even 2,000 years ago, he said, all those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, I just don't think there'll be hard times like that. Tell that to James, whose head was severed from his shoulders in the book of Acts. Tell that to Peter, who was locked up and his head was going to come off the next day, but he got supernaturally delivered. Tell that to Paul, who was beheaded for the gospel's sake. Tell it to John, who was boiled in a pot of hot oil, and he survived it. But tell that to all the other apostles who were martyred. Tell that to the family of 17-year-old Cassie Bernal, who in April of 1999 in Colorado at Columbine High School, when two young men dressed in dark coats walked into that school with AR-15s and started shooting people and put a gun to her face and said, are you a Christian? 2 years earlier, she would have been running with them. That's her testimony. But she went to a youth retreat, and she heard the gospel, and she got saved. And for those 2 years before her death, she was living a Christian life, a Christian witness for Christ at high school. Are you a Christian? She said, yes. He pulled the trigger. She gave her life as a martyr. So I cannot with a clear conscience tell you, oh, you'll be exempt from that kind of stuff. Don't worry about that. I don't even see that for first century Christians, much less now. There will be great increase. Revelation chapter 13 says that this Antichrist beast will be given authority over the saints. Well, we've been given authority to preach the gospel, and they still will be. But what it means is they'll be under a governmental system. You won't be able to buy, you won't be able to sell, or any of those things unless you renounce, you're willing to take the mark and renounce Christ. And I don't believe the taking of the mark is going to be a thing like, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know, but I don't think it'll be that way. I think you'll know that you know what you're doing. You'll have to acknowledge your allegiance and your worship of that beast. So it will cost you something. And I'm not trying to put a wrong kind of fear on or within anybody, but we need sobering up a little bit. Because the problem in Sodom was they had plenty. They didn't have to worry about anything. They just spent their days having fun and having sex with everyone who walked by their door next, that kind of stuff. And the fiery judgment of God fell upon Sodom. And the fiery judgment of God will fall upon this world at the end. I'm going to talk a little. I talked about this a lot last week, but there will be an arising of the false Messiah, the Antichrist. Here's you some scriptures. You can look these up. Daniel saw this way back 550 years before the days of Christ. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. When he's teaching his disciples, he tells them, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he goes on to say that those times will be worse than any time there's ever been or now or ever will be. And some people want to make all of that AD 70 when Rome was taken out. Listen, World War II, when you look at the atrocities of World War II, what happened in the death camps and the Holocaust, the 20 million people that died from Russia and then the 6 million Jews that died in the oven and the several million other people that died in the ovens, that was horrific. But according to the Scripture, this will even be worse than all of that. Because this is what the enemy's after, to be worshipped as God. The abomination of desolation is the breaking of a treaty that will be made with Israel. And I mentioned this last week. I believe there will be a rebuilding of a temple, a reinstitution of a sacrificial system. And we're clearly told in Scripture, Jesus is the finished sacrifice. There's now no more sacrifice. So I don't want to have any part with that. It's a false thing. And a lot of Israel is still blind. They're still waiting for their Messiah. But I believe before this all happens, there's going to be a great harvest among Jewish people. I believe there's going to be an end-time harvest. But in this temple, and with the Antichrist seated, claiming to be God, at the midst of it, at the midst of this treaty, he's going to stop those sacrifices and enter in the temple and claim that he's God. And it's almost a mockery of Jesus, because Jesus, all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Jesus. And now it's like you say, they saw all these sacrifices, I'm stopping those because now I'm here. They all point to me. And they will, because they've been deluded, the Second Thessalonian passage says God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That word send there is the idea of permitting. It's the same one used in the Gospel of Mark when the demons asked Jesus, would you permit us to go into these swine? And he allowed them to. That's like God will allow this delusion to take place. The Satan, we're told here, this son of destruction, this man of sin, will be energized by the activity of Satan, because it's an unholy trinity. Satan will be hailed as God. There will be the false Christ, and there will be the false prophet pointing to the real Christ. It's a mockery of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It's an unholy trinity. Again, the devil is a copycat. He's taking the things of God and perverting them, and people will be deceived, and they will believe it. They'll think, isn't this great? Everything we need is provided. But when the wrath of God starts being poured out, it's going to be a lot of wrath of Satan poured out before that. But I thank God that we'll be gathered together with Jesus. Because when you get into, and I know I'm jumping across things here, but in Revelation 13 and what follows, I'll mention this, and there'll be lying signs and wonders performed by the false prophet. Paul says that. Jesus talks about how the false Christ will come on the scene and people will be deceived. He even talks about people that stand before him and that they said, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? He said, I never knew you. Ever who they are, they didn't know Jesus. The next thing, I'll get this started, but I'm not going to finish it. I want to talk about prophesied judgment events are on God's calendar of end time events. And that's where we get into the mystery of Babylon, the fall of Babylon. The same spirits that were at work in the Garden of Eden, Lucifer, Satan, same spirit that energized Cain to slay Abel, the same spirit that moved in the generation that brought the flood in Noah's day, those same spirits, the same spirit that moved upon Noah's descendants who quickly repopulated the earth and caused them to try to build a tower to heaven, and God confused their languages and scattered them because they had been commanded to fill the earth. The same spirit, listen, that fought Michael the archangel, that was in the Babylonian Empire of Daniel's day, that same spirit is the same spirit behind all of this. Isn't it interesting that in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel was a man of God in a Babylonian culture, and Nebuchadnezzar had an image created? Now, didn't he? Had an image created, this big statue. And you know what he did? He commanded everyone, you come and you bow before this image and you worship this idol, this image, or you will pay with your life. Does that sound familiar? When you get to the book of Revelation, it does. Because if you don't bow and worship that image, you won't buy and sell. You'll end up paying with your life. And you know what John calls it in the book of Revelation? The mystery of Babylon. It's the same ancient spirits that were circulating around Babylon in the day of Daniel. And by the way, in geographic terms, that would be the modern-day area of Iraq, the Middle East. And there's some indicators that even this Antichrist personage could potentially have a lot of Islamic influence. If you understand some of the Islamic prophecies, they really track right along with what the Bible says is going to happen. It's the false system, the false Christ, the false one-world government. Oh, there will be a one-world government that will be eternal. And the one sitting on the throne of his father, David, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will rule and reign forever. He's promised that. And he will deliver his kingdom up to the Father. And if you know him, it's all going to be just fine. Because our blessed hope is the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when he comes, it's up to him. Whether I'm wrong or right, it's not going to change when it is. You need to be ready. He's still coming. And we still need to be living godly lives and standing for what's true and loving people to Christ. I got to stop. I want you to stand. I'll get more into this about Babylon and the gathering for the great supper of God, the wrath of God, and so forth. I appreciate your patience. And I know there's a lot of warfare around this. But please, at least settle in this place. Lord Jesus, I know you're coming. And I want to get in good alignment with what you have for my life. Because as a body of believers, our primary charge is to take the gospel to the nations and to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to raise our families in the ways of Christ and the Scriptures, to be students of the Word, to be serious about our relationship with the Lord and make a difference in this world. Let's not be lulled to sleep or deceived into a wrong place where we're on the sidelines, not engaging in kingdom living, not praying, not witnessing. You and I individually will all be accountable for the Lord, for what we've done with what we've been given. And we are so blessed. This altar is open. If there's something you need to pray about, if God's dealing with you about something, then these altars are open. Our altar workers are coming. They're going to be here. They'll be here to pray with you, talk with you, minister to you. If you need prayer, if you need ministry, I encourage you to come. Please be praying for our culture, our nation. Years ago, a man by the name of Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, talking about the Christian life. To me, that kind of nails it down. We need to be a people who have a long obedience in the Godward direction. And we may be seeing people go this way or that way, the wrong way, but I encourage you, just keep living for Jesus. Keep walking with Jesus. Some of you are going through some painful things right now. I know there's a lot of confusion, stirring, a lot of anxiety in our culture. I know you're being blasted and bombarded everywhere you turn. But stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. Let's be awake and alert. Stay in the fight. We win. We're going to win. Be a good soldier. Endure hardness. Life's sometimes hard. Hard things come. There's hard things we have to deal with. But don't you give up now. Don't be weary in doing what's right. In due season, you're going to reap if you won't faint, if you don't give up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The enemy wants to finish you off, but Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. Don't let your faith fail. Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but let's pray for one another that our faith will not fail. And let's build our lives on the rock, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. We are here to minister to any of you who have needs. And I just encourage you to come. Also, I believe there will be a number of you that want to come and just bless our brothers and sisters in the Grenadine Islands. Everything that you give to that is going to make their way to them. We're going to wire it to Pastor Happy to be used for those churches down there. So that's another way that we're asking you to respond today. Also, respond to anything the Lord's laying on your heart. Need someone to take you by the hands and pray with you. Just come on up. Please just be mindful of what's happening in the Alder area. But God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the name of Jesus. May the Holy Spirit power be upon you. And may the joy of the Lord be your strength. May His peace be upon you. Let's go change the world in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Worship team's going to worship. This Alder area will be open for ministry.